guide, and I pray that you'd give us eyes we might see, ears we might hear. I pray that the Spirit might enlighten our hearts so we might understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember this letter is about the ministry in itself, and he's going to eventually get down to, in verse 14, an unequal yoke that occurs in the ministry. And it's a general principle you can apply about anywhere. Verse 11, it says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. That's, I don't know what that saying's about. Our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Okay, enlargement, he'll say that in verse 13, isn't about an expansion of your life. It's about a growth in your life. He says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. It's a strange way of writing things in our culture. Straighten if you're in dire straits. Okay, you're in trouble. So he's telling them the issues that he's writing about is saying, you're not troubling us, you're troubling yourself. And that's true for all of us. Most of our biggest, every one of us, our worst enemy in life is ourselves. Okay, and same is true in sports. A lot of times you think it's the opponent, but no, the real opponent in a sports contest is yourself. Okay, and it's especially in running, because a part of you says, let's stop this, go home, forget it, you know, about the marathon, about, you know, 200 feet down from the starting. Forget this, let's get out of here. Okay, but the same is true. Paul is saying you're causing yourself trouble. And so he says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Okay, so an expansion of yourself, and that comes with growth. You'll find that in many places where it says, Japheth hath enlarged himself. That was a prophecy about Noah's three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem got the religious or the spiritual blessings. And then Japheth, it says, shall enlarge himself. And it's interesting that the word explorers, if you go to an encyclopedia, look up the word explorers, if it's like the old encyclopedia we used to get the ones that are usually about 1960s. You can find them at garage sales for about a dollar, you know, and then maybe you're missing one of the letters. But under E, it would have explorers, and then it'd have all the continents and people who went out and explored, and then it'd have their nationality, and 99% of them were of the white race. Even the ones who explored Africa was of the white race. Okay, David Livingstone, perfect example. Okay, and not of the Oriental race, not of the black race, but it was Japheth. And that's a Bible prophecy, okay? The exception proves the rule. And so he said that way back in Genesis 19. So Japheth enlarged himself, and he went out and explored things. Now he's going to get into an idea of an unequal yoke in verse 14. Okay, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He's throwing all these questions out there. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and so forth. Okay, this is an unequal yoke. Usually, the first thing that preachers preach about, teachers on this one, is a marriage between an unsaved and a saved. Okay, that's usually what they're talking about, because that's a yoke. Okay, and coming from loss to the saved man. But I tell you, it's tough enough even for two believers to get together, because you don't know what's going to happen down the road. Okay, that's usually, now this is talking about getting two things together that shouldn't belong together. Okay, there's a car years ago, Plymouth had a car called a Plymouth Valiant. Anybody remember that? Plymouth Valiant? And then Mercury had a car called a Comet. Remember that? Okay, if you put those two together, you can get a vomit. And it can come in seven pukey colors. Okay, so that's not a car you want to have, okay? Okay, those two don't go together. Okay, and so in this unequal yoke, okay, now what is he talking about? The Bible defines its own terms often. Okay, a yoke. Okay, so in agriculture, before tractors and everything, or if you see the Amish, they'll have a yoke on the horses. Okay, and so an unequal yoke would be a horse and a bull, something like that. That's an unequal yoke. In the Bible, you don't put a donkey and a horse together, or an ox together. Not a donkey and an ox. Okay, that's an unequal yoke. Okay, and so we can see that from the questions that are thrown out there that the idea is being told, okay, one is fellowship, righteous with unrighteous. One is communion, light with darkness. And then verse 15 is a word we don't use much anymore, concord or concord or concordant. What is a concordant? Okay, not that last book in the Bible, a lot of Bibles, concordance. Okay, what is a concordant? It's an agreement, verse 16, an agreement, where the King James Bible will often put words side by side or close to so you can define it. It's interesting, a concordant, an agreement, a signed document was between Pope, I think, Pius X, and the Nazi Germany. They signed an agreement together. And this is what Hollywood has done for a long time, is they tried to get the Catholic Church away from the Nazi party when it was one and the same in many ways. Okay, what was that? What's the music? Jan, what are you laughing about back there? Those two back there? Okay, Sound of Music was what I was thinking of. Sound of Music. The Sound of Music was a propaganda piece that the Catholics were fighting against the Nazis. And that's not true. That's not historically true. And so Hollywood has been trying to do that for a long time. No, the Pope and company were in agreement. In fact, the present Pope was a Jesuit, and the one before him was the one that sold the chemicals for the gas chambers. Okay, that's the history. But they had a concordant. They called it concordant back then. And there's several pictures, documents, you can prove that idea. So, if you would, try Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And when you find that, raise your hand. Haggai. Okay, we'll see how good our Bibles are. 1371. Page 1371. Got it? Good, good, good. Okay, Haggai is... Philip got five messages. They were in like a seven-month time span or so. I mean, very short, little as much when God's in it. And he talks about putting two things together, something unclean and something clean. And when you put two things together like that, it always turns unclean. And he gives that illustration. Haggai 2:10, in the fourth and 20th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of your hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Okay, so, verse 14. The context of this is an agreement between two parties, okay, and that's called a contract. And in this context, it would be in a ministry where a church makes an agreement to Bible believers to comply with liberals, in order to have a meeting. And the Bible says that's unclean. Okay, I'm not going to go out and protest against abortion standing beside organized protests with the Catholic Church. Not going to do it. Now, if they're protesting, fine and dandy, I might be someplace else if I decide to protest that. I might do that by myself. But I'm not going to get an agreement with that party because there's just too much in disagreement. Okay, and so that's what he's aiming at. Now, he does bring in idols, and so this is the thing with the church is idols are very unusual things in that they can be magnets that draw unclean spirits. Okay, the rosary, the little cross, the rosary beads, those things can be magnets to draw unclean spirits. The masons, they know that if you build a certain type of building in a certain type of shape, it can be used to draw unclean spirits. This is why if a person goes to D.C. and if you are kind of so-called can discern spirits, you will see that there is a very strange spirit in D.C. It's because of the way things are built and the way the two Luciferians laid out the streets to make a goat head of Mindy's in the city of Washington, D.C. So that's a very powerful thing. And a person has to recognize this. If you would go to Rome, okay, if you go to Rome, you will see that there is a vibe. There are vibes there from the obelisk that Rome has. There are three very powerful places that has this Egyptian obelisk. The Vatican City, London, England, and D.C. And that is the big three of controlling the world. Vatican City religiously, London through corporations and monetarily through the Rothschilds, and D.C. through the military power because they get the military power of the United States. Those are the big three. And the U.S. is under London, under the Queen because of the corporations that they create. And it all stems, you know, the evidence of that is that Washington Monument. And so a person needs to understand these things in order to, when we go to a certain area, we might feel the vibes, but yet we have the whole armor of God, and we can stand against these and not succumb to them. But a lot of people succumb to it. Okay, an acquaintance of ours tried to get a church going out in Utah, and it was in Mormon territory. And about 2 years was about all they tried. And they just said a complete oppression felt over them. And I told another friend of mine about it, and he said, oh, they probably live close to a Mormon bishop who's high up in the Mormon church who brings those spirits, and that's what influences people. That's where the Bible talks about a stronghold in 2 Corinthians 10. So this is a very powerful thing that if a person doesn't understand it. Now, for a believer, because we have the blood of Christ available, the name of Jesus Christ available, then it'd be like water off a duck's back. It's an amazing thing. I was listening to this one radio broadcast about UFOs, and they talked about UFOs, and it's kind of interesting. Muslims will have UFO experiences, and Catholics will have UFO experiences. A lot of people have UFO experiences, but born-again believers just don't seem to have those experiences. And any that have had that, start to have that experience, as soon as they mention the Lord Jesus Christ, out of there they go. And that shows what world they're a part of. So he writes about some unequal yokes here. Now, what churches have done, okay, churches have, and we've, in a lot of churches, basically, what do you do about these things, have voluntarily got incorporation statuses, okay? And what that is doing is bringing the church under the yoke of a country, of the government structures. And that's an unequal yoke. But here's the catch on it. If a church has a bank account and you have offerings or checks, you can't do anything about it. It's impossible. And besides, the yoke is based on fraud, so that makes the contract frivolous. Until somebody walks in this door and starts telling us what to do, that's when we'll say that we'll tell you what to do. But by then, they'll probably just take anything anyway. So this is a big thing going on, like in the Rensselaer Church. You know, I started studying that area, and we decided to, you know, if we did it, who knows if you did anything, start a new church unincorporated, you know, and don't do anything. But then I go to the bank and I say, hey, I have these checks. Can I deposit these? And he said, well, you got to get a tax ID number. So we don't want a tax ID, and it's against our faith. And they said, well, then you're not going to put checks in the account. So what do you do? Well, then use somebody's social security number, and then who could be responsible for that income? Whosever number that is. So then I figured out a way to just make whatever. But we got the thing accomplished eventually. But you still, none of us, zero of us, are completely outside of the system, no matter how hard you try. Okay, I mean, it's just, and some guys think, you know, oh, we're going to go here and do this, we're going to be, no. They, you're not going to do it. I mean, if you have paper currency in your pocket. Oh, that's evil. Fiat currency, you're in line with the New World Order. I mean, it's just a piece of paper. And it's amazing that it works. Isn't that funny? You go in there and you give them a piece of paper that has zero value, and you get all these products. Amazing. I'm going to try that with Monopoly money, see if that works. No, the wrong game. They won't play it in that game. But that's just how our culture has been slowly put in this pot of cold water, and they turned up the heat and through the years. Now, if you want to see the currency from the Lincoln paper currency to the United States notes to the currency in 1928, 1932, 1950 currencies, I got all of those, and when you lay them all side by side, you could see the progression. But how long did it take the ones at the top to do this? It took them over 100 years, and how many people picked it up? But when you see it all laid out, oh yeah. It's amazing how it's done. So an unequal yoke. Another example of an unequal yoke is when a community, the town of Lowell, wants to be a municipality. What is that? That's a corporation. And so when you come into the town of Lowell, like I always drove into the town of Lowell, we have come under the auspices of a corporation, the town of Lowell. And by us coming into this town, we say we will comply with their ordinances. Okay, and that's just how it works. And the thing is I'm not giving up any of my rights by doing that per se. I'm not being a bad testimony to the Lord. And even the Lord himself told Simon Peter, you know, that when Simon Peter just threw out the idea, you know, somebody asked him, your Lord paid tribute? He said, well, yeah, sure, of course he pays tribute. And then he said, come on, Pete, who pays tribute, strangers or freeborn children? He said, I'm the one. I'm number one. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I don't need to do that. But since you already said it, go fishing, and in that fish, you're going to find a coin. Okay, he didn't find a credit card in there. Found a coin. But it's amazing. You know, credit cards are so handy, but it's just all fake. I thought it was so funny. Do you remember Nate Saint, five men that got martyred down in Ecuador? They brought one of the natives into the country, and so he watched him go to this grocery store, and he said, you gave him that card, and they gave him the card back. He said, I paid for it. And he said, no, you didn't. They gave you the card back. That's a neat thing. Give them the card. They get all this food, get the card back. Boy, we should do that back in our country. He had no idea what was going on. Okay, but that's how it is. So what the devil does is he always tries to get us hooked in. And that's all he's doing. So in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For with what? Fellowship. Now there's the key. Fellowship. Okay? Hath righteousness with unrighteousness. Okay? I don't like going in a BMV, and I always have to tell myself to have a good attitude when I go in there. But I'm not going to fellowship in there. I'm going to go in there and get what I need to get done, to get out, and then I give myself a B minus. Okay, why? Because you have to do some of these things. You're forced to. And that's just the way the world's going. And we got to put up with this for the few short years we're down here. Guess what? We get 1,000 years to rule and reign with Christ. And so I'm not going to run a BMV in the millennium. That's for sure. They're going to get their ride, go everywhere they want, free of charge. Okay, then what communion hath light with darkness? Okay, what communion hath light with darkness? Light. Good words of the Bible, good words of music with darkness. Contemporary music. You see, that's where the church is at. Okay? And again, a person has to recognize the power of music. Music's very powerful. Now, we men, we can shut it off. We can put our mind in neutral, okay, a lot of times, but that still is affecting us. And that beat is conjuring up devils, and everywhere you go, you're going to hear it. You're going to hear it in the restaurant. You're going to hear it in the store. The only time I heard Christian music in a store, I mean good Christian hymns in a store, was in Pennsylvania in a hardware store that was owned by a Mennonite. It's the only place I heard it. But remember that Satan is the master of music. And in the Bible, music is spelled with S-I-C-K. Because most music gets us sick. It affects the heartbeat. Frank Garlock was probably one of the first ones that did a real in-depth study on music. Other people have done studies on music where they played classical music around plants, and then they played rock music around a same type of a plant, and the plants would grow toward the classical music and away from the rock music. Okay, and so music's a powerful thing, and that's the first place a church starts dropping it is in the music. Several years ago, must have been 25, 26 years ago, down at Rensselaer Church, a fella came to the church, and he thought he was a good singer, and so he wanted to do specials in church, and I said, we don't do canned music, you know, we just don't like to do that. And so he had 25 cassette tapes where you pop in the tape and you sing to it. And so I said, well, we got to listen to the tapes. And Jan and I went through them and went, no. I think we felt bad. We narrowed it down to 6. And if we did it again, we wouldn't have done those 6. Because all of them had a beat. Every bit of them. And this was 25 years ago. Okay? And today it's just horrible. You turn on a Christian radio station, most of them, and it's no different than the rock stations, the contemporary ones. Now, the 190.5, most of the time they'll have some pretty decent ones. Once in a while they'll slip in, but they're going to slip in. And you have to give them credit for trying. Okay, but still, Moody Bible Institute, D.L. Moody, definitely would not be listening to that station if he was alive. He'd be calling them in and say, turn that off. He said, quit conjuring up unclean spirits, because they might be singing the right words, but you see, it's the spirits that's being, it's putting people in a passive state. And so the devil, he obviously knows what he's doing. So then verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is obviously another name, title for Beelzebub, Baal, Bel, B-E-L-L. Allah, Ashtoreth. Okay, and so How far do you go on these things? You just go to where you believe the Lord wants you to go. You can go to extremes and become a hibernator, okay? But still, how far can you go on these things? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Okay, an infidel. That's an interesting term, infidel. If a man doesn't provide for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. Put that on some lazy Baptist. I mean, they talk about, oh, we're Bible believers. I know one guy, he would not, oh, I'm not going to work secular work. Okay. I'm in the ministry. Okay, hope you starve to death. Feel sorry for your family. Worse than an infidel. So the Bible says, get out and work. Work with your hands. Okay, pay for your own way. That's what Paul said he did. And where it comes up with this idea of secular anyway? For the believer, everything's sacred. Now, if you're a bartender, okay, that's secular. But I'm not going to be praying for with a guy over the bars. Okay, but everything becomes sacred for the believer. Your vocation is your calling in life. That's your ministry. To be a witness to the fellows or people that you work with. Okay, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Okay, we live our lives on agreements. Okay, and that's just how life is, and that's how the Bible is. The Bible has two testaments, so those are covenants, those are agreements, what God lays out, and we all live our lives by agreement. You go to the grocery store, and just by walking in the store, you have agreed that when you get the items you have in your shopping cart, you go up to the thing, and you value the goods in the shopping cart more than the currency, and they value the currency more than the goods, and so both parties say thank you, and that's a valid agreement. Okay, both parties. When both parties can say thank you, that's what makes it valid. Okay, at the BMV, you say, you're welcome. Okay. Or I stand behind somebody that had, you know, they paid with food stamps, and the lady said thank you, and the other one said thank you. And when I got up there, I said, you should have said you're welcome. Yeah, that's right. I should have, but oh well. Okay, so it's an agreement. Hath the temple of God with idols, idolatry, icons, images. Okay, they're going to change the names. How do you know if it's an idol? You kick it a little bit. Just give it a little nudge and watch the reaction. Now, Baptists, oh, we don't have idols. Oh, Dr. John R. Rice, would you please sign my Bible, Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. Rice? Brother Hiles, please sign my Bible. Yeah, they got idols too. Oh, this school, that school, yeah, they're idols. And you kick their idol. I remember a few years back, I said on the radio, Billy Graham cracker. A cracker just came out, is it by accident, just came out, Billy Graham cracker, and somebody was listening to me on radio. They should have been in church, but they were listening on radio, and they got mad. And what happened is this older couple, they left the Dutch Corner Church because it went to contemporary music. So they tried the Dutch Boy, but they liked Billy Graham. And when I said Billy Graham cracker, that honked them off. Okay, and so I did, but funny thing is they didn't come talk to me about it. They talked to somebody else about it, and then he came talk to me, and then he said to me, he was a good approach to me. He said, how would you feel if I said something bad about, he said, it seems like you admire Ruckman, this Ruckman guy, he said. He said, how would you feel if I said something bad about Ruckman? I said, I could care less. He said, I was afraid you'd say that. So that one didn't work. Well, then I went to the couple and I said, I understand you're upset about Billy Graham comment. No, and they didn't really fess up to it. And I said, have you gone to Billy Graham crusade lately? Or Franklin Graham crusade? No, they hadn't. They remember Billy Graham back in the 60s. That's a different time. Billy Graham today, or Franklin Graham, they bring him in by rock music. It's not just contemporary, it's the full board rock music. And that's why they left the Dutch Quarter Church. And so the thing is okay, if somebody kicks a guy's God, that's how you can show that they got it too high. Okay, too high up. Mary, kick Mary, see how they feel. They worship her. It's obvious. No, they don't use the idols and images for aids to worship. They worship those idols. They hold them too high. And the reaction is evidence that an unclean spirit is pushing their emotions. Okay, and that's a sad fact of it. So Paul is really hitting quite a few things, especially what's going on in the church. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the Lord is obviously telling us, you got me. You got my relationship. You don't need the idols and the icons. You don't need that stuff. You don't need an agreement. What proves that a nation doesn't trust God, on our coinage, in God we trust. What proves our nation doesn't trust God is NATO. When a nation makes an agreement with other nations is proof. They don't trust God. What proves that a church doesn't trust God is the church is a part of a denominational structure. That proves they don't trust God. They don't want to stand on their own feet. They don't want to be independent, autonomous, self-governing. That proves that they don't trust God. And when, like the Methodist church, they usually will put the ones at the top will push around the pastors these different places, and they will push them around every 2 or 3 years. And the pastors don't even have time to get to know the people. And then they say, well, we can't, our pastor just doesn't. Well, obvious, because he's going to be out of there in 2 or 3 years anyway. And the way the pastors view it is that it's a corporate step up until they get to a bigger congregation, a bigger city. So that proves they don't have faith in the Lord. And the Lord wants us, each of us independently, to walk with him. So he says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now this is dealing with a relationship in a ministry way, okay, where in the ministry, okay, in a ministry thing is we can just serve God in a manner God wants us to serve him. Okay, for example, Jeremy Lawson is down in Haiti. Okay, he's fun in his own way. He was asked to preach down there. He was down there, and then while he got down there on a Saturday, they asked him to preach the next day. He's not under a board. He didn't ask anybody to go. He didn't ask me to go. He just decided to go on his own. And God's keeping track of those things. Doesn't have, you know, a lot of missionaries, well, I got to do what the board says. Why? Now, if you're going to put yourself under that and ask for their advice, that's a wise thing to do anyway. But that doesn't stop any of us anytime. Okay, where, amazing, an individual can go by himself and pass out tracts. That's a ministry. Okay, and you can write letters. That's a ministry. One thing Jan's mom was really known for was writing letters to encourage people. Man, she wrote letters galore. And I think Gabby got the very last letter that came through the mail from Granny. And in fact, Granny had a rough draft of one written before she went to the hospital. She wrote letters all the time. All the grandkids got a letter from Granny. And she told them about it. I visited this lady here, and I visited this lady here. And it's like the kids, she did that. That was a ministry. It's a ministry like a fella in Australia, small guy, would go out into the sidewalk. He would just, during work, he'd see somebody in the sidewalk, and he'd go out there, and he'd put a track in her hand. He'd go back into work. And then he'd do it again, track in her hand, go back and work. He did that for 40 years and never saw one fruit anywhere. But then there was a mission conference, and somebody said there was a funny little man in Australia that put this gospel tract in my hand. And I read that and got saved and got into ministry. And another person said, was that in Australia? Where was that at? That same man did that for me. And it turned out to be like, after all these people got all their ducks in a row and figured out, there was like 30, 40 people, all these people were in the ministry, and this man was in, by that time he was bedridden, on his deathbed, and he still had not known what them tracks had done, God had done through him. And then some of them found out where he was, his health situation, and they went to his bedside and told him, I got saved because you put that in my hand. And he didn't know that for 40 some years. That was a ministry. You see? And it was just he and the Lord. And the Lord used that in a marvelous way. Amazing thing. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us ourselves to do it. Now he says, be ye separate. He didn't say hibernate. The Lord says we are to be a friend of the world. And we are to be friendly to the world, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to be palsies with them. Okay, he wants us to be a friend to them, to offer the truth, the gospel, and we can be friendly in our behavior, but that doesn't mean I'm going to go to the bar with them after work. Okay, your work buddies shouldn't be your friends per se, meaning you're going to go to the bar with them. Why? Because light is being fellowshipping with darkness then. And that's going to drag you down. Okay, and what do we got? Verse 17, we get the Lord. That's what we get. We get a closer relationship with the Lord. That's a good trade. When you know that the Lord's drawn closer to you because you're putting this aside and putting that aside. Anything that's offensive to the Lord, and then he steps into it in the next. He takes it a little bit further into the next chapter where he starts off having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that goes back to the previous verses about come out from among them, be separate. Now, when he says, touch not the unclean thing, about the only thing that really back in the Old Testament was when Achan stole that wedge of gold, that Babylonian garment, that was a cursed thing. That was called a cursed thing. And then, of course, he got judged for that. So in the New Testament, anything that's offensive to the Lord in our lives, if we have a tender heart towards him and the Lord says, you know, that I don't really like that. I want you to stop that. And we don't have to preach about it. You don't have to tell anybody about it. The Lord just personally says to you, you know that right there, you know that, would you, you know, just kind of, would you stop that for my sake? Sure. Oh, okay, then I'll draw closer to you. Okay, whatever it is, anything that would get between the individual and the Lord. He says, I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay, that's chapter 6. We'll stop there. Go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do pray and ask that you'd help us to have a tender heart toward thee, a tender heart towards your leading. And I pray that you'd have liberty in our lives so that we might draw closer to thee. And as parents, we see things that our children don't see. Help us to be wise, to guide them, to realize the danger of some things that they don't see. And that we try to keep them protected, but yet give them wisdom and discretion so that they might learn to see those things. Think ahead. And put aside things that are offensive to you so that we could walk with you a little closer, better, and to please you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.